Well, let's get into God's Word this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over to Galatians chapter 1, and we are going to work our way through the rest of chapter 1 today. We are in week 2 of No Other Gospel, and we are just taking a look at what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write to these churches to let us know that there is only one gospel, and to be aware that there are other gospels that are counterfeit. They're not really gospels at all, Paul says. And we want to get a hold of the one true message of Jesus and never let go under any circumstance. Yes. And this morning, the subtitle is God's Gospel, because the reason why there's only one gospel is because the true gospel comes from none other than God. It doesn't come from man, it doesn't come from religion, it doesn't come from culture, it doesn't come from anyone but God himself. And just as God is one of one, he is the only way to eternal life, there is one gospel, there is one message of good news that will lead us to him. So Galatians 1, beginning in verse 11, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Paul continues, he says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism, but beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," which is Peter, "and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of it." Let's pray and then let's get to work. Father, we thank you for this day. This is your day. We thank you that we can come here and worship you and fellowship and sing and honor you and be together and laugh a little bit and bear one another's burdens and cling with all of our heart to the one true gospel that is your gospel. It's not the gospel of man. It's God's gospel. And we thank you, Jesus, that you have given us access to this good news. You are the good news. And we just pray that you would be glorified as we learn from your word. I pray that we would be fired up to be ambassadors into our worlds as we leave this place. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You're going to notice a reoccurring theme with Paul here when he kind of reflects back to his life before Christ. He talks a lot about himself. "I did this. This was my desire. I thought I should do this. I need to do these things." And you're going to notice a shift when he starts talking about when he came to Christ. He got out of the center of the equation. He got out of his own way, and he starts to focus not on him, but on God. And that is a sign that you have truly encountered the true gospel. Counterfeit gospels do the opposite of that. Paul is going to show us here that, and that is such great evidence that this is truly God's gospel. Because humanity, we tend to want to put ourselves in the middle.
Yeah.
We want to be the savior. We want to be the hero.
Yes.
And I love, you'll notice that, Paul here. We're going to look at some other passages because Paul talks about his testimony in several different passages. So we're going to look at, again, when he was, before he became a Christian, I did this, I desired this, I felt this, I, my people, me. That's the false gospel. Galatians 1:11, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is starting to reflect back on how he first encountered Jesus. He first encountered Jesus as an enemy. We need to know that. When you come to God's gospel, we all come at first as an enemy. We are enemies of the cross of Christ until Jesus calls us to himself. Until Jesus shows us who he is. Until the Father reveals who the Son is. We are at enmity with God. On the road to Damascus, remember, Paul oversaw the martyrdom of Stephen, the first at least recorded martyr. He oversaw that, Stephen giving his life for Jesus Christ. And on the after that, on the road to Damascus, Jesus confronts Paul. He confronts Saul of Tarsus. And again, if you're a Christian, just know this is what happened to you spiritually. This is what happened to us spiritually. Jesus comes and confronts us. Jesus comes and he starts to knock on the door of our heart. Or in Paul's case, he blinds him and says, Paul or Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? And from that point on, he begins to deliver to Paul who he is, who Jesus really is, and what he has for him to do. So that's the initial introduction to who Jesus was. Jesus comes and he takes us off the throne of our own heart and he sits and takes his rightful spot as King of Kings in our hearts. That's when we become a Christian.
Hallelujah.
Now, we don't know. Some of this is a little speculative. We don't know. We don't know. From the time Paul's on the road to Damascus to when he is with Ananias, we don't know if there was additional revelations that Jesus maybe gave him. We don't know that, but we can maybe infer that because he sat with him for a handful of days. We also know, according to what Paul wrote here, that he took 3 years before he consulted anybody about what happened to him. Why did Paul take 3 years? Isn't it interesting that Jesus sat for 3 years with his initial disciples to show them who he is from the scriptures, show him who he is through teaching? And Paul took about the same time to say, number one, Paul knew this book probably better than almost any other person that was alive, like the Old Testament. Okay? And I think, Paul, he knows what happened, but he also probably knows, listen, like, I know what happened to me, but I need to search the scriptures to make sure these things are so.
Yes.
And after 3 years, what does Paul do? Because we're going to, as we go down, and we're going to kind of read it a little bit out of order, but, here, and kind of towards the end of this section, Paul says, I didn't initially consult with anybody. I wanted to search the scriptures to make sure that my encounter wasn't with some kind of a fallen angel or a demon or Satan or anybody else. He didn't get talked into leaving his former way of thinking. He didn't get manipulated. He didn't go with anybody. He wanted to get in his Bible, get alone, and make sure that he was hearing truly from God. And then it's so interesting because it says he did go and visit with Peter, who is one of the cornerstones of the early church, and also James, the brother of Jesus. And that's really before he really launches in to his missionary endeavor to reach the Gentiles. And I think that is also extremely important. You see, we're not anti-discipleship. We are very much into discipleship. We are into what God, there are things that God prescribes for us to do, that is not a prescription to wait for some kind of a dream or a vision. You are never prescribed to do that in the Bible. But it is descriptive of what did happen to give Paul the confidence to know that he's dealing directly with the risen Savior to qualify him to be an apostle called by Jesus, but for accountability for 15 days, just over 2 weeks. He says, I need to get with Peter to make sure that my teaching is lining up with what came from the very lips of Jesus before I go into all the world to preach this gospel. And Peter said, that's right on. That's right on. And then he's going to go to James, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Okay, that's right on. We're preaching the same message. You heard from God. That's exactly the gospel message. So remember, that's popular in modern times. Did you know that this Muslim person saw a vision? I don't know what they saw, but I will tell you this, that our prescription for seeing men and women come to Jesus is for us to lovingly share the gospel with words, to season those words with actions and love, but ultimately to deliver the gospel, to share with our mouths and to open our hearts and our lives.
That's right.
Okay, don't wait for God to come and give you a vision. Yeah. Satan can do that too.
Yeah.
Satan can essentially mimic almost anything God does. Okay? How do you know? You're going to be at the center of it. Amongst other things.
Sorry.
That, as we're going to see, God's gospel is God-centered. God's gospel is all about God. And anything contrary to that is from man. Back to Galatians 1:1. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me was not man's gospel. God's gospel versus man's gospel. This is so important, especially in our mission field, especially in modern times. You see, if you go overseas to a lot of places, you are either with Jesus or you are not. And if you teach nonsense, you are excommunicated. In America, this is the hardest place in the world to be a biblical Christian because there are so many counterfeits.
True.
I want you guys to know that there are many brothers and sisters in Christ from all different denominations, all different fellowships. I never want to come across like somehow we're the one, 1 in 8 billion. We finally figured it out. It's not like that. But I am telling you, we talked about it last week, that there is a lot of man's gospel that has perverted the beautiful gospel of Jesus. Paul starts off by contrasting God's gospel with man's gospel. Has anybody in here worked in banking? I know my wife did, and maybe some others, I don't know. But I know that they will teach you the true dollar bills. Some of you have heard this before. You don't need to study all the counterfeits. You don't need to know every little thing. Because if you know the key markers of real currency, everything fake becomes apparent. All you need to know is the truth. Okay, Paul contrasts man's gospel. We could sit here all day and talk about counterfeit gospels. We talked about some of them last week. Okay, last week we looked at the variations. A works-based gospel. I want you guys and gals to know that there are many that come in the name of Jesus that are going to tell you that you need to still do your part to be saved. And that is called a robber, a thief of God's glory. He is glorified when he saves us, and he alone saves us. We add nothing to that salvation. Don't take God's glory away from him. I can't think of a more dangerous thing to do. We are sinners. We are lost. We are dead, and he saves us, and he alone is the Savior. You're not the Savior, and neither am I. That's a man-centered gospel, works-based. Well, you need to do this, you need to do that. I love to tell people, just come. God will clean you up.
Yes.
I want you to invite your friends. I really do. I know that we have a number of people that have been in the hospital, people that we haven't seen in a couple of weeks because of health reasons and things like that. And I know that we're going to probably have to rearrange the furniture in here to fit more people. But listen, we will figure it out. I want you to bring your people. I want you to ask God right now, Lord, who do you want me? Who of my friends thinks that they, I can never save myself. I can never do the work. And I want you to go to them this week. And I want you to say, that's the point. That's God's gospel. You're the one that needs to be saved. He will save you. I want you guys to, we're going to do radical things at this church. I'm telling you, we are. We're going to go to the highways and the byways one of these days, if the Lord wills. I am telling you, it's going to shock people what we do to love people, to bring people in from the highways and the byways. I want you to start. I want you to tell your friends, there is a place that will get you out of the way. There is a place that will preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we are you are a prime example of exactly who Jesus came to save. I say this on Wednesday nights. I teach on Facebook and Instagram through my kind of my side ministry, Real Christianity. And I'm teaching through a chronological harmony of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm already almost 2 years in, and it's going to take probably another year or two. And Jesus' mission statement for his coming was he came to save his people from their sins. Amen. So we don't do a works-based salvation. Because when you scrub on that, well, you got to stop cussing, you got to stop doing this, you got to stop drinking, you got to stop doing this, and then you got to do, you got to get baptized, you got to do all these things. When you scrub hard enough on that, what do you see? Who's the Savior? It's not Jesus. He becomes relegated to a side dish. He's a little cute accessory. You're the Savior. If you kept the rules, you did it. Well, we could have just died on our own cross and left our beautiful Savior alone. He came in. He crashed into human history 2,000 years ago because we cannot save ourselves. Or, we talked about the fake Jesus. It's so dangerous. It's so prevalent. The counterfeit Jesus of the prosperity gospel. You scrub on that, and what do you see? You see yourself. You see you created an image of God in your own image. We don't worship Jesus, we worship prosperity. And listen, God may increase your boundaries. We have friends of the Way Church that are awesome to us with their finances and things like that. And you guys are awesome with your finances. And we are all pretty much rich compared to much of this world, no matter what. If you flushed a toilet today or something. But we don't worship prosperity when Jesus is our treasure. Christ is our treasure. He eclipses everything. I was wound up this morning.
I can't tell.
Bring it on. Love it.
I cannot wait for Christianity to be synonymous with people that love Him. And everything else is great. Everything else is a blessing. We are happy for our houses. We are happy for our cars. We are happy for a good marriage. We are happy for those things. But we would give up everything to find that treasure, to obtain that treasure that is buried in the field. And in our joy, we sell everything. Is Christianity synonymous with that? Because I don't think it is like it should be. Like Jesus is the giver of idols. Paul again says, I don't come with that gospel. For 3 years, he got into the Old Testament and probably meditated on this encounter with Jesus to make sure that these things were so. Again, he was an Old Testament expert, likely a Pharisee. You know, he knew God's word. That's why he's such a powerful writer in the New Testament. Paul's gospel is different. It's different than fake Christianity, and it's different from any other religion. Why? When you scrub on those things, you find yourself as the Savior. The truth is this. When you scrub on the true gospel, who do you see? You see God.
Hallelujah.
God is at the center of the gospel. His beauty is at the center of the gospel. Not the giver of bread, but bread for us to feast on forever. God is at the center of his gospel. He is holy. That's why we need to be saved. He is good. That is why we need to be saved. He brings judgment. I'm going to tell you something you may not hear, and you probably heard it from me. The devil doesn't put you in hell. God does.
Right.
And he loves you enough to say, I don't have to do that. And there's a way of escape from that. And if you will just give your sin to Christ, your day of reckoning already happened. God is the Savior. God provides salvation. You see, God sent Jesus as a great missionary to an unreached people group.
Yes.
Unlike the gospel of man, where you got to come up to God somehow, just stop. Don't even try. You cannot, we cannot, I cannot. We cannot. When Jesus tells us, you must be perfect. I know I said that last week too. And he alone gets the glory. We're going to see at the end here, Paul says, when these people that used to, that knew that I used to attack Christ in prison, Christians, they heard that I became a Christian. And I'm the least of the apostles. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I'm not good enough for it. They glorified God because Paul became a follower of Jesus.
Yes.
You contrast anything you read, anything you hear, when you're witnessing to your friends, be discerning. Don't come at them like a bull in a china shop. But when you start talking to your friends, we need to talk to our friends. What is your relationship with God like? Well, I don't really know. Why do you think you're going to be right with God? Well, how are you? What is your game plan? Again, you probably don't want to like go to Chipotle and be like, are you going to hell? Like, I wouldn't do that. It may seem like I would. But we're living life because we work next to people. We live next to people. Our kids play sports with people. We do these things. And as we start to peel back that stuff, that's how we know what to be listening for.
Yeah.
When Satan tells you that you're not saved, and I bet you in a crowd like this, a relatively small but a very good crowd for us, I know if you're anything like me, that is what he lobs at me. Everything I just said is true for all of you and everyone out there, but it's me. And so you stand in God's gospel. Satan, I am not worthy. I am going to fail.
Hallelujah.
I am going to lack faithfulness. I am going to stumble.
Yes.
I am going to get it wrong. Now, we shouldn't live there. We shouldn't make excuses. We shouldn't be like, we shouldn't do that. But, I am a sinner. You see, Satan was the accuser. My view is that he got cast out at the resurrection. But listen, he is the accuser. And now he comes down here to accuse us directly.
Hallelujah.
I am a sinner. I am so incapable of saving myself. Don't witness to that person. Oh my gosh, do you know what their story? Like, ignore him, the liar. Jesus came to save people. He is glorified when he takes a rebel and turns him into a friend. God's gospel, number three, is free and it will cost you everything you got. Galatians 1:13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church, of God violently, and tried to destroy it. And I, again, listen to how much he talks about himself. I persecuted the church. You've heard about my former life. I persecuted the church. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Paul begins to give us a snapshot of his life before he became a Christian. I know this can sometimes, maybe not the exact things, but we think about who we were before we became Christians, or who we would have been before we became saved. Some of us, by God's grace, were saved young. Some people are saved older in life. And maybe you can think back to who you were before you became a Christian. Okay? It's one of the great evidences that this is absolute truth. Because for the Apostle Paul, out of nowhere, nobody had enough money to change his mind. Nobody. He was an elite Jew and a citizen of Rome. This guy had it made. Intelligent, advancing, smart, had power, was a Pharisee, was elite, and a citizen of Rome. As you read through his life, that he uses that as a little trump card. He gets beat one time, and he goes, by the way, you just being a citizen of Rome, and you couldn't just do that. You could beat a Jewish person, but you know, you couldn't beat a citizen of Rome without due process, similar to, I guess, how things are here with us. We have some similarities with, you know, and he's like, by the way, and they start apologizing to him. Paul had it made, and he gave it all up. Paul experienced this beautiful free salvation that essentially costed him everything. And it doesn't always work like that. It doesn't mean that you need to just like lose everything on purpose. But his heart was this: Jesus Christ and his gospel is worth losing all of my credentials, all of my wealth, all of my influence. And there's this ingredient in the life of Paul that I believe is going to become a reality as we march forward to the return of our King. Do you know we're a week closer to the return of Jesus than we were a week ago?
True. Yes, it's true.
We could still be 2,000 years away. We could be 20 minutes away. Yeah. He is coming back. Amen. And I want to let you guys know something. There's an ingredient in Christianity today that is almost foreign to almost all of us. And it is this: when we come after Christ, it will cost us something. Yes. And Paul says, it cost me everything. He gave it all away to worship Jesus, to follow Jesus. He says, I was so zealous to the point of violence. Let me go over to Acts 26:9. Paul again is speaking. I myself was convinced. Again, listen to himself. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. That right there tells me he was a Pharisee who was casting these votes that had great authority. I cast my vote against them for these Christians to be martyred. He says, I punished them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues. And I tried, listen to me, listen to what Paul says here. I tried to make them blaspheme. Paul was not just any Jewish person. He was not indifferent to Jesus. He was not open-minded. This is the depths of what Jesus can save us from. He tried to make them blaspheme. Could you imagine what Paul was doing to these people? And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. Before we come to Christ, we are the center of our universe, and any false gospel, man is at the center of the universe. You go to other religions, what do they do? The variables are different, but they're all the same. You do the work. You are at the center of it. God is not. This was Paul before he became a Christian, ravaging the church, trying to get people to blaspheme. That's worse than killing somebody.
Right.
I mean, that's one thing to say, I disagree with you, take them out. But we're going to not only... Dude, you're going to blaspheme Jesus Christ. Listen to how the true gospel changed Paul and will change you and, again, people that we know. Once Paul followed Jesus, listen to the difference. 1 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me. And if he would have put as an enemy and is bringing the axe on him, that would have been what Paul deserved outside of Christ. But Christ judged me faithful, appointing me to his service.
Yes.
Notice how Paul starts to change the focus from himself to who? Jesus Christ. This risen Savior that he tried to oppose, he tried to crush, he tried to cancel out, he tried to destroy, this Jesus now gives me strength, appointing me to this service. And verse 13, though formerly I was a blasphemer, when I was opposing the gospel of God, when I was opposing the Lord Jesus Christ, I was trying to make others blaspheme. But when it all came down, I was the blasphemer. Formerly, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. This book here is one of the very last books Paul wrote. So when you look at Acts, it's kind of the beginning of his life. And look how he ends. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. I want you guys to memorize this verse. Again, write it down, put it in your phone, put it on your dresser, put it in your car. This is a verse that you need to memorize. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Christ came to save sinners. There's nobody outside of that reach to be changed by Jesus. I want you guys to remember that. I want you to memorize that verse. I know that you don't hear that very often anymore, but I want you to hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against him. I don't want you to doubt your salvation. I don't want you to doubt your standing in him. And I want you, when you think about why you're saved, the first thing you should think of is not anyone but him. And he saves us. The true gospel turns you from a blasphemer into somebody that tries to make other people blaspheme into someone that recognizes that you were the blasphemer. So, we're rounding home plate here. How do we know if we have encountered the true gospel? One main evidence is that we are radically changed. When you think about your life, when you think about what it means to follow Christ, we know again that this is a gift that is totally free, but there are works of the Holy Spirit in our lives that show us that we have encountered the true gospel. The one main evidence is that we are radically changed. You see, you cannot be indifferent to Jesus. You cannot be. And what we worship begins to change. It doesn't change overnight. I say this quite a bit. It doesn't change overnight. It may not be something that, you have total victory in all at once like that. But what we worship, that's the issue, is worship. God is seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Yes, there's work to be done. Yes, there's things to do. There's ministries to go after. But the first thing that you will notice when you encounter God, the gospel of God, what we worship begins to change. When you think about sin issues that you struggle with, it's a worship issue. If we worship God properly, most of these things begin to transform. What do we worship? How we live? Well, Steve, are you saying that my life is going to change and that's how I stay saved? That's how I get saved? Absolutely not. That's man's gospel. See, man's gospel turns us into some kind of a checklist. But we know that when we encounter the God of the true gospel, just as Paul, he went from causing people to try to blaspheme to recognizing he was the blasphemer. His life changed. He looks at the general position of his life, knowing that the things I want to do, I don't do. I mess up sometimes. The things I don't want to do, I always do. That's the same guy. So you're not going to be perfect in and of yourselves. Jesus is our perfection. But when we follow him, his perfection begins to transform us. what we love, how we love. I hope you guys know that we need to love God and love our neighbors. We get lots of victory in maybe two or three of these or one of these, or maybe we struggle in all of them. Maybe by God's grace we have great victory in all of them. Okay, I don't want, again, to make anyone feel condemned, but it's a great way to, the Bible says, check to see if you're in the faith. Make sure that you aren't believing some kind of nonsense. And maybe you're here out of some kind of sense of guilt or obligation or habit or something. And again, how we love people. It's the greatest commandment in the entire universe. Jesus summed it all up. Jesus summed it all up. There is a hierarchy of sin. Because the greatest commandment is to love God with all that you are. And the second greatest is to love your neighbor. So, it's the greatest sin not to do that. Steve, are you saying that there are some, like, all sin is equally damning, all sin will separate us from fellowship with God, but Jesus said there's a greater commandment than even doing other things. There's a greater commandment than coming to church. There's a greater commandment than preaching messages. There's a greater commandment than doing things. And the supreme is to love God. And the way we do that is by loving people. If that's the greatest commandment, it's got to be the greatest sin to not have our heart posture in that direction. Now, how did God deliver this gospel to us? We're going to close. Galatians 1:15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born... Listen to me, guys and gals. This is huge, what we're reading here. If there is any... After a message like this, if you have any doubt that Jesus Christ will save you and you... You know, are a prime example of who he came to save... No qualifiers. No qualifiers. Paul says, when he who set me apart before I was born, I didn't do anything. I didn't keep the Ten Commandments. I didn't muster it up in and of myself. And I have dear brothers and sisters in Christ that we totally disagree on this. I have a brother that I work with. He wanted to have lunch. He had a PowerPoint. He had 80 verses. And I love this guy, but I ruined his day. Because underneath all of that, how could Paul say, I was called for this before I was ever born. I didn't do anything. I can't void this out. And I know, listen to me, you are talking to a reformer. I am Reformed. I love Reformed theology. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I just want to be very upfront with anybody that comes here. I believe that salvation is of God.
Yes.
And I know, and I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know how all that works. I do not know how all that works. What will set you free as you study God's word is this. Just be humble enough to say, whatever I read, I'm going to believe and I'm going to act like God is telling the truth. And when I get to the fringe and the outer limits of what I can understand, it drives me to worship. Thank God I can't figure all of him out. I'm telling you guys, I went to public school. I'm not that smart. That doesn't say very much about God if Steve Fox somehow has every single thing mastered. I don't know how that works. But I do know this. That I, as much as I don't understand how God chooses who is saved and how we interact with that, and I don't understand all that, what I do know is this, that from our perspective as his followers, Christ is for everybody. We bring him to everybody. Isn't it nice that he is so inclusive? You don't have to be a certain race. You don't have to have a certain amount of money. You don't have to have a certain, my background's clean enough from the past that I still somehow qualify. You could be from another country. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. based upon this verse and many, many others, that he has called us before we were even born, which gives me comfort that I can't mess this up. You see, I see it from two different telescopes. We, especially my Reformed brothers, we like to, and sisters, we like to take the telescope and look through God's lens of his sovereignty. It's like a little child looking at, you know, their dad's tools in the garage or something like that. What is this doing? That could cut your hand off. Why don't we just put that back over here? But then I'd like to look through the lens that really he's put in front of us. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, give Jesus to dead men and watch them come to life. And understand this, that if he saves them, he has called them before they were ever born. And we, again, we don't know how all that works, but I love this, that it's not about what you do. See, when we bring the gospel, that deflates that, because it's not, again, we'll do this, do this, do this. Paul says it's not like that. I was called for this. How many people out here, I love this park because it's just like a mission field. People walking their dogs this morning, me and the boys, Jones' grandsons, we were down there passing stuff, like the bulletins, and you just see people walking their dogs and going to play basketball and doing all these things. And I'm hoping that many of them know Christ. All of them know Christ. But how many of them do? And how many of them need to hear that it's nothing that you can do? This isn't yourself. It's not about you climbing the stairway to heaven. Paul says, when he who set me apart before I was born, I'm not in the equation. I didn't earn it. I know I'm beating a dead horse. I want this to stay with us. And he called me by his grace. Who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. This reminds me, John chapter 6. It's one of my favorite chapters in all of God's word. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. You see, Paul says, I couldn't just earn my way to somehow, okay, now God loves me. Now God will save me. Now God is okay with me because I cleaned up my past, and I made amends, and I did all these things. Paul says here again, he called me by his grace. He was pleased to reveal his son to me. How does God do that? Again, he uses us. He uses men and women to bring the gospel message. He partners with humanity to see the gospel advance. And God does what only he can do. You didn't save yourself, and you can't be a part of saving anybody else. But our words are delivering the gospel. That is how God does what only he can do. I want you guys to be a part of that harvest. Does that excite you to know? Just like we read about Noah a couple weeks ago. God did not need Noah at all to build that ark. He could have built a much better ark. He could have recruited John to help build an even better ark. Yeah. We said that the other day. I'm more of a vineyard guy. Like, after the ark, he made a vineyard. He's more of a guy of the earth. I'm none of those things. But God, what did he do? For 120 years, he partnered with Noah to build this ark. God partners with us to see men and women come to Christ. He does what only he can do. But he uses us. We can't be silent. Aren't you the Reformed guy? Yes, and we need to get out and go to the highways and the byways and bring Jesus. He's called some of these people before they were born. And somehow, in his sovereignty, he uses the gospel of Jesus to wake them up. Let's go. Paul tells us that God revealed his son to him, echoing Jesus' words. I love those words. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Galatians 1:21. Then I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Is that not one of the most encouraging things? Here comes Paul. You know, imagine Paul coming to your Bible study. I'm glad Dave's back there, Pastor Dave's back there, because Paul came into your church before Christ. That's not good. And these people start hearing, of course, things didn't travel. News didn't travel the way it does now. But, they're going, did you hear Saul, or his Greek name, Paul? The guy that was killing people, and he oversaw the death of Stephen, and these are people that they loved, and he was arresting people, and he was doing these things. He's the elite Pharisee guy that has forgotten more about the Old Testament than most people ever knew. He's a Christian. He's a brother. He's one of us. And I can imagine these people were like, Lord, give me the faith to love him. Maybe he arrested my family. I love that quote that says, the people that Paul martyred welcomed him into heaven when he died. That's how the gospel works. And God, give me the faith. This is a trap. What is this? What's going on? And they begin to, start talking, man, this guy, he was dangerous. But Jesus can save anybody.
Amen.
Jesus can save anybody. If you're not saved in here today, or if you're watching, I know there's a number of people that might be watching. He can save anybody. Paul is the case in point that there is nothing you can do that can nullify God's saving grace to those who will believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. Secondarily, again, I encourage you to do an inventory of the people that God has placed in your life. Think of the billions of people that live on this planet right now. And God had you live next to this person. Go to church, or go to work. Kids play sports, go to church together. The odds of us all ever running into each other are astronomically low. What, one in a billion, one in 8 billion or something? And I want you to start thinking about the people that are in your life. It is not for no reason. It is not on accident. And again, if you're like me, sometimes there are certain things, certain people, certain groups or whatever that we start to, why should I waste my time? I might get yelled at. I might get, whatever, but listen to me. Jesus has sent us to these people to bring them to him, to partner with us, to be missionaries, to be willing to say, Lord, I don't want to have an argument. I don't want to make somebody get all upset. I don't want to certainly get in any kind of a physical altercation. I don't want that. But Lord, they may never know. I might be the only Bible they ever read. I may never see that person again. They could die tomorrow. So don't disqualify people, because here's what these people, they were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once destroyed. I want you to think about people that you know and how powerful it would be if they came to Christ. What kind of a testimony they would have. What kind of a fruitful testimony they may have for his kingdom if they only are brought the gospel and they glorified God because of me. That's why he does it. That's why he saves us. Jesus said, whoever is saved from much loves much. Whoever is saved from little, they save little. And again, as we close this morning, I just want to encourage you. Paul, if he was here today, could you imagine what he would say to us? Nobody thought I was going to get saved, ever. I think about influential people. I think about everyday people, people I know. We want to give Jesus to everybody. an open invitation to everybody, even people that have hurt us. Now, maybe we're not exactly the person that needs to go to that person, but pray that God would bring someone the gospel to them. I know sometimes it's not wise to open certain doors, but pray that God brings someone for them. That's what I want to close with this morning. Forget about your past. In fact, use your past as a weapon to assault the hater of your soul. Whatever you've been through. And again, I want us to just have on our radar, a heart to see dead men, dead women come to life. I want to challenge you like that. God gets glory. Paul says, these people glorified God because of me. Not because of me, because look how great I am. Because that guy should have never become a brother. Look what God can do. Use the sin and the regrets and the reputations and all these things. And you be patient with people. What are you talking about there? You may be patient with them. I'm the one that... listen. These people didn't know Paul at first. I'm sure it was a little tentative, like, where are them handcuffs at? Okay, thanks for coming to the Bible study. You sit right there. I'm going to be by the door. You know, I don't know if that happened. You got saved. You got saved. Maybe you do have a... You be patient with your mission field. You love them differently. You live differently. You show them Christ who is alive inside of you. We're going to respond to this message. We're going to respond through some additional worship songs. I want you guys to worship God. Worship Him for saving you. Worship Him for calling you before you were born. Isn't that something? It's hard to think about on one hand, but it's so cool that I had nothing.